this evening. Now, Patty just played, I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand, I shall know him. And she played for the Prelude, a song that probably didn't, maybe you didn't notice it. I did. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Thank you for your playing tonight. And we're turning to the book of Malachi, Old Testament, last book in the Old Testament. We're ready for chapter number 2 this evening. We began week before last from the book of Malachi. We were privileged to be in a good Baptist church on Sunday morning. I had some unusual things happen in the service, some real unusual things. For one, I sat next to Richard Scott Agasa Sunday morning. That's unusual, being in out of town, North Georgia, but he drove down to the church, was there. And the other unusual thing is we're on the third row, not from the back, but from the front. That was unusual. And another unusual thing happened in the church. This was a man from Ambassador Baptist College, younger than I. It's a good solid pastor, seemed to be. They had suffered a death in their church this last week. It had a young man, 50 years of age, dropped dead, bang, serving in the church. He was a missionary, evangelist, and very close to them, very much tied in and plugged into the church, and he just suddenly died right there while he was working, with no warning, with nothing to alert them. And they were, of course, grieving his death and preparing for his funeral on Sunday night there in the church. A sweet spirit among the church family in comfort, helping the widow and the young children that were left behind. Well, we're in Malachi chapter number 2, Malachi 2. Begin reading the second chapter, first verse, Malachi 2:1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Now let me pause for a moment. This is addressed to the priest in the day of Malachi. Remember 2 weeks ago in the introduction to this, we said Malachi is one of the intertestamental books. It was written at the close, at the very end of the Old Testament canon, during the 400 silent years where nothing was written after this, before the beginning of Matthew, at the birth of John the Baptist, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his ministry. But there's some things happening in Malachi's day, and what I want to do is alert you to the fact that I told you there were four messages in Malachi. First message is about the love of God, the love of their God. The second message is to priests. We began with it because part of it's contained in the first chapter last time together, and we continue that in chapter 2. But here's the advisement or the warning. Let's not exempt ourselves from the message since it's addressed to the priests. It begins, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. There may be the tendency to think, well, it's for the priests, it's not for me. Nothing there for me. Well, there is something for us. You know, the New Testament describes us as kings and priests in the Lord Jesus Christ, a kingdom of priests, literally. And we are kings and priests. And the principles that we see addressed to individuals in the Old Testament have application for us as the people of God in the New Testament. So it has everything to do with us. It really gets right to the heart of matters. And I hate to interrupt our reading verse 1, but I just want to give that forewarning. Verse 2, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Let's pause right there and pray together. Father, help us now as we approach this somewhat confusing and somewhat difficult portion of Scripture, and yet it's rich and valuable in meaning for us tonight. So would you unlock it in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit and give us open, receptive hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word together this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, the message is addressed to the Levites, to the priestly tribe. Now, question for you. Who were the Levites? Well, we know it's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it was designated as that priestly tribe. To them was entrusted the ministry, first of the tabernacle, later of the temple, and they served as priests. And we know that Aaron was the first of the priests according to the law. And let's see, riddle for you this evening. Which tribe was Aaron of? He was of Levi. He was one of the priests. Okay. Now, here's a real hard one for you. Which tribe was Moses from? Levi also. They were brothers. Okay. All right. That's an easy one, but sometimes we stumble over the easy things in Scripture, don't we? They were. Now, we generally think of Moses as the lawgiver, don't we? We know God's the lawgiver, but Moses was the receiver and the deliverer of the law, but he was also of the priestly tribe of Levi. And this message goes to the Levites, the Levites, the tribe of Levi. And now, God pronounces a warning on those that were serving. We already saw some preparatory information given to us in chapter 1. We know there was a problem with the priest. We see a reference to that both are back in verse number 6, where in the middle of the verse it says, "O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" You recall that I had mentioned to you 2 weeks ago, being together, that there are a series of indictments that God pronounces against different ones, and they want to argue with God, and they want to raise questions. They say, "How have we done that? How have we done that? We haven't done that." And of course, it's never wise to argue with God, because you never win. You never win. Someone was asking me a certain part of my testimony this past week. Met some friends, some new people out and around in our travels, but this one man asked me concerning my past education and so forth and so on, and I had mentioned the fact that I started out in pre-med. They said, "Well, did you go into practice medicine?" "No, no, no." He said, "Well, how long did you pursue that?" I said, "1 year, because I was out of God's will, purposely, intentionally. I knew it. God, of course, knew it. Some other people knew it as well, but I was out of God's will and knowingly, on purpose. And during that year, I tried to bargain with God, cut deals with God, make arrangements with God, you know, things like this. Well, I'd given my life very young to the Lord to serve Him as a missionary or whatever, and I tried things like this. So, Lord, I'll be a medical missionary. I'll be a medical missionary. Well, Lord, I knew I wouldn't do that. And so, well, Lord, I'll make a lot of money and give a lot of money where other people can be missionaries. And the Lord knew I wouldn't do that either. And so he didn't deal. And we had our discussions and our times. And I really didn't think that the Lord would budge. But in my foolishness, I did what maybe some of you have done. And you attempt that. It never works. And neither did it in Malachi's day. When God sends indictments against the people and they answer back and talk back and make excuses, it didn't work. It never does. And so these indictments are leveled against the priest. The priest, we said that there were a couple of notable things. If you're with us 2 weeks ago, last time on Wednesday evening, what were a couple of things the priests were doing? Despicable things. Things that insulted God, that displeased Him. You remember one of them? They were offering tainted sacrifices. They'd take a wounded, sick animal, an animal that was imperfect, and they'd say, "Well, it's going to die anyway, so let's just offer that to God. We'll just get rid of that, and that'll take care of that." And the Lord says, try doing that for somebody you're trying to impress and see how impressed they'll be. I'm not either. And things like this, it wasn't just the specific of offering a tainted sacrifice, but it was the heart that was behind it. The heart was far from God. They resented, they despised the Lord. And he continues along these lines. And he says, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to make even your blessing a curse because of your heart. It's because of your heart. And he goes on to express his original covenant with Levi and the fact that Levi feared him. Verse 5, that's the fear of the Lord. He said, for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Now, we know that there is a good and godly type of fear, and I wish more people in America had that godly fear right now, really do. Our nation is in perilous, critically dangerous times right now. There is no fear of anyone, of man or God or anything else right now, and it's about to destroy us and consume us from within, inside out. The fear of God is a good thing. It's a good thing. I know that from an old-timer standpoint, we have some old-timers here this evening, but we'd like to reminisce and talk about the old days. And you old-timers remember when church buildings were never even locked, much less a security system or security cameras or anything else. Church was open all the time where people could stop in and pray if they wanted to. And no one... Even ungodly, unrighteous, wicked people knew to keep their hands off of God's property, didn't they? Because they were afraid what might happen if they'd mess with the church or the church building or God's things. And there was a weird type of the fear of the Lord that even ungodly people used to have, but not anymore. Not even among those that call him our God and our Savior and our Lord. I'm not referring to anyone here, and I trust that each would have the right attitude in our heart, that of reverential love and respect, and yes, the Bible usage of the word fear of God. And the Lord recaps before the hearing of his hearers there in this wicked, perilous time that he's addressing, the fact that the priests used to fear him. They used to have a heart for God, and they were afraid before his name. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Not only were they right with God, but they were instrumental in bringing others to God as well, turning others to him. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. That actually concludes the section spread out between two chapters, chapter 1 and 2, of his indictments against the priest. And let's get down to the heart of the matter, if we could. We know there's some outward indications, such as we mentioned previously, such as the offering of imperfect sacrifices and the unwillingness to do anything for free, not even open and close the doors unless they got paid for it. And those are just indications of a deeper matter. So as we get down to the heart of the matter, we discover that it is literally a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Now, we in the year 2020, a long time after 400 B.C., at least 2.5 millennia since that time, are afflicted by the same difficulties that these people were. Whenever our outward actions are not right, and boy, it's just tempting to jump track when we're going through perilous times as we are in America, and make applications and make assessments and make judgments. But honestly, we're at the point now where, what can you say? There's hardly a word that you can say without being in trouble with somebody. You can't say anything. You can't accuse anybody. You can't defend anybody. You can't say anything, or you're accused of being a wicked, vile, reprobate sinner of some kind. If you say anything, we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." And the heart of the matter is, it's a matter of the heart. So with all the things we're witnessing that are happening, and it's impacting all of us, it really is. There was unrest that occurred in Atlanta over the weekend. Now, we went through Atlanta before it happened. And then after it happened, all kinds of things happened. Interstates were shut down for a period of time. And we actually had to take back roads out of the mountains, side roads, and take a very large detour around Atlanta. I just really didn't want to be a part of any of that. And came out way down in Macon. Now, Michael knows the route. He's been up and down that. He knows all that stuff. But, you know, you can catch 441. I guess if you're patient enough, you could ride 441 all the way down here, couldn't you? But we hooked back up with Interstate 75 there at Macon and came on home with no events or no problems. But all the things that are happening around us, and all the jeopardy of saying anything that can be construed to stand for anything, so to speak, and yet we know it's a matter of the heart, the wickedness of men's hearts. I can't figure for the life of me how all this destruction and killing and violence is making it better for anybody. Can you? How does it help when you burn whole neighborhoods down that belong to the people that you're supposedly trying to stand up for? And some things just don't make sense to us, and it goes back to the matter of the heart. It's a wicked, depraved heart. America needs what? What do we need? We need revival, and we need salvation for the lost. We have let an entire generation slip by without an aggressive gospel witness, and without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ impacting people in a positive way. And did you know the gospel of Jesus Christ will cure all of these things? Cure all of this. It will. Salvation will cure all of these things that we're experiencing. It will. That won't make everybody agree about every little thing. There still be personal preferences about a lot of different things. But it'll cure the malady of the heart that's causing these problems. Men need to be saved. Christians need to be revived. God needs to work and stir in our heart. I don't know if you get this impression from just being alive and understanding things that are going on, but it's almost as if I sense the Lord is issuing us one last chance for America. One last chance. Get things right, or else enjoy your wicked ways. Now that's what he really saying to the priest in Malachi 2. You continue along these wrong paths with your hearts far from mine, having thrown out the covenant that I made with Levi, you're going to reap the full benefit of what you're doing. Now, there is a scriptural principle that's found in the Bible, and that is, be sure your sin will find you out. Whenever there's wrong that's committed, it will show up sooner or later. Now, there is the appearance that some are committing sins and getting away with it, but they're not really. Just being covered for a short while, and yet it's all going to come out before the God of gods and the King of heaven someday. So as Malachi is delivering these indictments to the priest, let's think of the factuality of it, of the context of it in Malachi 2. But let's also know that he would make application for us through the Holy Spirit as kings and priests in the Lord's family, and we would need to do some serious self-examination right now and ask how many of these innuendos or these accusations or even these indictments that are made against these are we personally guilty of? How many areas have our hearts just been out of focus with that which God would have? And when they are turned up, when we see conviction fall under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need to confess it, forsake it, make it right with God and with others as the case may necessitate, and then receive the blessing hand of God from that point forward. Now, there is a way out of everything. I think that some would say we've gone too far. This situation has gone to an extreme. It's gone too far. There's no turning back. There's no way out. There's always a way out with God. Did you know that? I recently was meditating on the truth of the Egyptians pursuing Israel to the Red Sea. Do you know why God allowed Israel to come to the shore of the Red Sea? Do you know why He allowed the Israelites to be crowded into a place where there was no way out, and why the enemy was pressing in behind them, the Egyptians? Do you know why He allowed that? He was trying to teach them some things. And did you know the things that He was teaching them are good for us? So I'm asking you personally, I don't know what you may be thinking or what your personal needs may be, but are you in a spot where you think, I just don't see any solution to that? I am. I have numbers of things that are greatly troubling to me right now, and from my human perspective, I say, there's no way out. There's no solution. And that's exactly where God wants us to be, because when we get to that point, He can open a path before us. And He will if we'll trust Him. If we'll trust Him. We don't do it presumptuously, sinfully, wrongfully, but we do it in faith. We say, Lord, this is a very, very difficult situation. There have been some devastating things that I've experienced in the last week. Devastating. One of them was a little Supreme Court ruling. You catch it? Catch it, 6-3? Who would ever have thought? But you know, God's ability to do what's right doesn't depend on what the Supreme Court says, does it? It doesn't. God can still work, and we can still hold to what is right and what is true. And did you know that the Supreme Court's ruling does not change the truth of God's Word one bit? Not a bit? Doesn't change it a bit. My mind goes back to early 1960s. Some of you would remember it, of course, but the Supreme Court had just ruled that Bible reading and prayer is unconstitutional to take place in a public school, and that it's forbidden to occur in public schools. Were they right or were they wrong about that? They were wrong, but can they bind anyone from praying or from being right with God and doing that? No, they can't. They did spawn a massive movement in Christian education. I suppose that birthed Christian education in the beginning, and some early Christian schools arose from that as a response to that. I full well remember we had an old principal. He was in his 80s. Would be pretty old for a serving principal, wouldn't it? Mr. Wagner was his name. I would have been in maybe the third grade at the time. And the news began to spread out in different places about the Supreme Court ruling. And Mr. Wagner said, well, you know, this is what we've always done here at Orbank Elementary School. We've begun the school with Bible reading and prayer and pledge to the flag. And we're going to continue to do this until somebody comes in here and stops us. And that's what we did for years, years and years and years. In fact, when I graduated from eighth grade from that school, they were still doing it. And when I went into the ninth grade, we were still doing it, because there were some people back then that had enough sense to know that The Supreme Court couldn't make decisions of morality and spirituality and what is his right. So don't be dismayed by things that are happening. They're devastating to think that that those elected to high positions in our judicial system, the very highest positions of all, could be dead wrong about issues. And they are. They're dead wrong because God said so, not because I disagree with it. And will it impact our church and our school? Possibly. Possibly. We're monitoring very closely developments. And Satan is, I think, in these last days, kicking it into overdrive in opposing everything that is good and right, because I kind of think he knows his days are numbered. I kind of think he's read the end of the book, do you? I think he has. I think he may know a little bit more than we would give him credit for knowing about his demise, his defeat, his being chained for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. The day's coming soon, perhaps. And we simply need to be steadfast, faithful. And we need to learn from the lesson that the priests gave, that lesson in Malachi's day, how that they had ulterior motives. What were the motives? Well, probably had to do with material gain and with popularity and with some other things as well. There was greed and graft and all the rest. And yet God pronounced a curse upon them. And he said, you've been partial in the law. Partial in the law. Now that reminds me of people today that are very hypocritical, that they demand one thing of certain people, but they themselves would be guilty of the same thing. And isn't it almost comical to think of that? And the very things that they accuse you of doing are the things that they're participating in, that very thing. They're hypocritical, they're partial in the law. So nothing new under the sun, according to what the Word of God said. Well, these are days where we can glean messages all throughout the Scripture that are appropriate, beneficial for us. Let's leave it off right there. Our time is nearly gone. Let's grab our prayer bulletins this evening. If you need